Let's briefly pray again. May these words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, what have you made of Ecclesiastes over the last few weeks? If you've been here, if you're here this morning for the first time, I hope this morning will give you a bit of a taster of this strange and yet compelling book of the Bible. But if you have been listening for a few weeks, what have you made of Ecclesiastes? In particular, what impact have the teacher's words made on you? Words are powerful things, aren't they? Words change things. Words are at the heart of this last section of Ecclesiastes. This morning we're thinking about how God's word impacts us, how it impacts our hearts and our desires and our emotions and the decisions that we make. And we're going to notice this morning three simple things to shape our attitude to God's words. Number one, firstly, God's words are good. God's words are good. Verse 9. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. Words of Ecclesiastes have been the words of the teacher, probably King Solomon. Words that were carefully thought through, compiled together. But as well as being the teacher's words, the words of Ecclesiastes are also God's words. Verse 11, they were given by one shepherd. The one shepherd, the great shepherd, God himself. Teacher's words are the teacher's words, yes, but they are also the words that God the Holy Spirit has breathed out. So why do I say that God's words are good? Well, they are wise words. Verse 9, the teacher is wise. Verse 11 speaks of the words of the wise. Let's take just one example of the wise words that we've been seeing in Ecclesiastes. Sometimes we view the world through rose-tinted spectacles, and we build too high an expectation of life in this world, and therefore later it all comes crashing down on us. But the teacher has spoken honestly and wisely about the real world that we actually live in. Again and again he has described life under the sun, as he calls it. That is, life in our fallen, broken world after Genesis 3. And he's been helping us to look at the world as it really is. Because only when we grasp that can we learn to live well in this real world. And as well as being wise, God's words are also true words. Verse 10, the teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. Now, for those of us who are Christians, most of us probably would expect him to say that. We get that. All scripture is breathed out by God, and therefore the words are going to be true words. But let's not skip over it. It is very precious, isn't it? You could study the Quran, or Darwin's Origin of Species, or the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, or the Times editorial, or the Book of Mormon, and you'd find a mixture of some true things and some false things. But in the Bible, including the book of Ecclesiastes, we get words that are all upright and true. Words that you and I can rely on. God's words are good, they are true. But God's words are also good because they are delightful words. The teacher found just the right words, or more literally in the ESV translation, words of delight. Now, if we think about it, words have the power to change us, don't they? The power to change things and situations. Sometimes words can be spoken that fill us with delight. When you hear someone say, "Thank you," or "I really appreciated that," or "I can see how God is working in you," or "You've done a great job," or "I love you." Well, those words are sweet, aren't they? They are delightful. Those kinds of words change us. At the very least, they brighten our day. Whenever I go to a wedding, however good the reception might be, however good the food might be, or even however good the sermon might be, my favourite words in the day are when I hear the couple say, "I will." Those words are delightful. And for the couple themselves, those words are absolutely life-changing. We could easily think of the book of Ecclesiastes as a little bit depressing, not very delightful. If you knew one thing from Ecclesiastes before we started this series, it was probably the teacher's opening and closing words. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Everything is meaningless." But as we've dug in, we've seen that Ecclesiastes is full of words of delight. There's been that recurring theme of gift, not gain. Being set free from the treadmill of trying to get gain for ourselves. Being set free to enjoy God's many good gifts to us. Chapter 3, verse 13. "That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This is the gift of God." And chapter 5, verse 19. "Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God." God, the lavish, generous giver. And there's more, and there's been that also that recurring theme of enjoyment. God has given us so many good things so that we can enjoy them. Chapter 8, verse 15. "So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of their life that God has given them under the sun." As we read earlier in Psalm 19, God's words are more precious than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. God's words are delightful. And how much more delightful they are now that we have the New Testament as well as the Old. God has spoken to us the wonderful words of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. God has announced the good news that Jesus died for our sins so that we can be completely forgiven by God. God has announced to us the precious good news that Jesus was raised from the dead so that we too can live forever in a perfect world to come. God's words are good. So how will you respond? Will you praise God for giving us such a good book? A book that is wise, a book that is true, a book that is delightful. He didn't have to do that, but he has generously spoken to us good words. So as we come to the end of Ecclesiastes, let's take away from it its delightful lessons. Let's receive the good gifts that God has given us today. Let's enjoy those good things. Let's not feel guilty about enjoying them. Let's rejoice that the real God, the God who is there, is not tight-fisted, but loves to give his children good things for us to enjoy. And more generally, when we hear God's word on a Sunday, or when we discuss it in our Zoom groups, or when we read it at home, whatever part of the Bible it is, let's ask God to help us, not just to understand his word, but to delight in it. God's words are good. But also, secondly, God's words are uncomfortable. God's words are uncomfortable. Verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. So what was a goad? Well, it was a staff embedded with sharp nails. Picture the shepherds in ancient times trying to keep his animals on the straight path. Left to themselves, they would naturally stray off to the left or to the right. I grew up with dogs, and if you don't keep the dog on the lead, well, they would quickly run off in every direction, changing direction with a sense of the rabbits they can smell. Well, the ancient shepherd used not a lead like we might have used with a dog. They used a goad. If the animal went off to the left, they would get a painful poke. If they went off to the right, another poke. If they stopped, more prodding, more pain. Pain could only be avoided if they went the way that the shepherd wanted them to go. And this is what God's words are like too. Yes, they are delightful, but other times we find they hurt us. But they hurt us for our good, so that we won't stray from the path that leads to life. I wonder, have you sometimes found that you read something in the Bible and it is painful to hear? And you're tempted to forget that bit and move on and find a nicer bit. Two particular themes, I think, in Ecclesiastes have been especially painful for us. Two things that result from living in a fallen, broken, under the sun world. Firstly, the brevity of life. The stark goad, the painful nail. You are going to die. The teacher begins and ends with that stark refrain. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless, or more literally translated, vapour, mist. Everything is temporary. He has been hammering home that nail over and over again throughout the book. And we might think, well, couldn't he have made the point once and then moved on more quickly to more enjoyable things? If you listened last week, you may remember that long section of describing what it's like to grow old and to die. And we might think, well, couldn't he have kept that section a little bit briefer? Well, the teacher is wise. He knows what our hearts are like. He knows that we are sheep in need of a shepherd. And that is not a flattering image. Sheep wandered and strayed and forgot where they were meant to be. And the teacher knows that that is what we are like too. He knows how quick we are to forget that life is a mere vapour. And therefore we so easily live as if death was not coming. The teacher knows that it wouldn't be good for us to forget the reality of our mortality. He knows that the way to find and live a life of joy now is by facing up to the reality of death. As David Gibson puts it in his book on Ecclesiastes, we learn to live by preparing to die. The teacher repeatedly reminds us of our mortality, and that is the goad that we need. And then also the teacher has been ramming home to us again and again the futility of breaking our backs, toiling and toiling to try to get gain for ourselves. Think about the school assembly. My school days are too long ago for me to remember any particular assemblies, apart from one example where we heard the headmaster make a hilarious blunder. But what I do remember from assemblies generally is how so many of the speakers there would try to motivate us to work hard with the promise of what we would have the power to achieve. So imagine I was to go back to my old school and do an assembly there, and imagine I said, you could have all sorts of dreams, but actually you probably won't achieve them, even if you work hard at them. And even if you do achieve them, they won't satisfy you like you hoped that they would. I wonder how a message like that in a school assembly would go down. Well, that is one of the big things that the teacher has been teaching us in Ecclesiastes. How all the things we run after to try to get gain for ourselves, they all fail us. They always let us down in the end. Back in chapter 2, you may remember, after trying to find gain for himself in pursuing philosophy and pleasure and projects and power and prestige and promiscuity, in verse 11, he concludes like this. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was a vapour, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Now those words are painful goads, because they deconstruct the things that you and I hold dear. They deconstruct the things that we put our hope in, the things that we think we can achieve, the things that we think we can do to make our life better for ourselves, the things that we think we can do to make a real difference to our culture, the things that we build our sense of identity and purpose on. So to hear that we cannot get gain from all those things, those words are hard to hear. And we kick against those goads. But the goads are good for us, because they take the gloss off of those idols that the teacher knows will fail to satisfy us in the end. The goads are good for us because they wean us off the exhausting treadmill of living to try to get gain. And they lead us instead to the delightful way of finding satisfaction in our good God and in the good gifts that he loves to give us each day. Verse 12. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making of many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Well, if there was many books then, how much more is that true today? And there are plenty of things out there, aren't there? Not just in books, but on the internet. Plenty of things you can read or listen to that will make you feel better, at least for a while. Preachers who tell you God will heal you in this life if you have enough faith. Preachers who encourage you that you're not really that bad, you're not really that sinful. Preachers who avoid topics like sin and wrath and death and hell. And it's not just Christian preachers, it's also our seductive culture that promises us happiness in things other than Jesus. And the teacher says, be warned of anything in addition to God's word. Don't listen to all those voices. In the Bible, we have all the words that we need. Even though God's word is sometimes painful, that pain is always for our good. So, how will you respond? Will you let God prod you with his goads? Or will you cover yourself with a kind of protective suit to try to avoid his more painful words? If you want to enjoy life now and the gifts that God has given you, then don't block out those goads. When we accept the hard lessons, it frees us to enjoy the good things that God has so generously given us today. So take away from Ecclesiastes the lesson that life is a mere breath. Don't forget that lesson as we finish this series. Take away the lesson that the pursuit of gain for yourself is futile. Remember that lesson. And then take away the wonderful lesson that of the generosity of God in the good gifts that he gives us to enjoy. God's words are good. God's words are uncomfortable. And lastly, our duty is simple. Our duty is simple. Verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. That theme of fearing God or revering God, it's come up several times in the book. First appeared back in chapter 3 with the theme that instead of running after gain, we should receive and revere. 3 verse 12. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil, this is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. And we have it. Receive God's good gifts and recognise that there's a whole lot of things that God knows and we are not meant to know. And therefore, yes, receive from him and also revere him. Chapter 12, verse 13. Fear him and keep his commandments. Now, we don't keep God's commandments in order to be saved. That can never work. We have to rely only on the Lord Jesus and his righteousness and his death on the cross for us. But if we are wise, then those of us who have already been saved, we will aim to keep God's commandments. We know they are good for us. Fear God, revere him, and keep his commandments. This is the duty of mankind. And again, I think the more literal ESV helps us here. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of mankind. In recent days, the media has been saturated with the behaviour of Dominic Cummings and whether he should keep his job. But one of the other main stories recently has been about the difficulty of trying to understand what we're now allowed to do and what we're not allowed to do. So we've been asking questions in recent weeks, haven't we? Can I see my family? Can I see my parents together or only just one of them at a time? Can I see them in the front garden? Can I see them in their back garden? Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do the other? And one person asked, do the rules mean that the only way I can actually see both my parents at the same time is that if I put my if they put their house on the market and I make an appointment to go and visit the house? Well, sometimes we might think that navigating the Christian life and how God wants us to live is as confusing as all the recent rules we've heard. But the teacher says no. Actually, it is very simple. This is your whole duty. Fear God and keep his commandments. So let's think of a few examples. Why do you have to be honest with your boss, even when that's costly? Because your duty is to fear God and keep his commandment not to lie. Why do you have to be a certain kind of child? Because your duty is to fear God and keep his commandment to honour your father and mother. Why do you have to stay faithful to your spouse? Not only in your actions, but in your thoughts. Because your duty is to fear God and keep his commandment not to commit adultery. Wider, I have to be gentle and kind and quick to forgive and keep no records of wrongs, because it is my duty to fear God and keep his command to love my neighbour as I love myself. It is a simple duty, just two things: to fear God and to keep his commandments. Two things that we can remember, two things we can take away from this passage, two things we can ask ourselves in any situation we may face. If I do this thing or that thing, am I fearing God and am I keeping his commandments? Verse 14. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Here is why it's worth it. Because under the sun is not all there is. There is a judgment, there is a future, there is eternity to come. Isn't that great news? It means that the decisions that we make now do matter. They're not meaningless, because there is a judgment to come. It means that these things matter, the things that we do now. They actually do matter. And how much more is it good news for Christians now, as we believe in the Lord Jesus? How much better is it to face the judgment knowing that our sin is forgiven, knowing how immensely loved we are, knowing that we are absolutely safe on that final day because we're in Jesus? How much more good is it good for us to revere our Heavenly Father and to live for his pleasure, because his law is sweeter than honey? So how will you respond? Will you come away from this series in Ecclesiastes and will you give up that pursuit of gain? Will you receive and enjoy the good gifts God gives you day by day? And will you revere him, the one who has given them to you? And will you gladly live your life his way? Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've been teaching us in the book of Ecclesiastes. Father, we thank you for the words of the teacher. Thank you that all of your words are good words. Thank you that the words we've read in this book are wise and true and delightful. Please would you help us, Father, to delight in the words of Ecclesiastes and in all the words we read in the Bible. And we thank you too, Father, for those uncomfortable words. Please help us to listen to those and take them to heart, to accept those goads which are good for us. And we thank you, Father, the duty you have given us is simple: to fear you, to revere you, and to keep your commandments. Father, please help each one of us to trust in the Lord Jesus, who did that perfectly in our place and who died in the place of lawbreakers. And please would you help us to respond to your words with reverence and with obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.